Mark 14, verse 3 down to verse 9 is the context. And then Luke 21. Both these are a story about women who were very poor and did something very great. But yet nobody in the world would have paid attention to it. Mark 14, verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now that verse right there is a good verse to show the different gospels in the Bible. The reason why is nobody today that gives the gospel of Jesus Christ mentions this woman. Obviously it has to be a different gospel. Luke 21, verse 1. That was just a side commercial. Luke 21:1. "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." He, Jesus, looked up. Evidently they had like a box or something in the back of the temple, and they just threw it in there when they walked in. Verse 2, "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites, and he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow that hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see, look at things down here from your eyes, from your perspective, and help us to realize that things often are not what they appear to be. And I pray that we could see life like this, and we'd have a different take on a lot of things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, basically, there's 2 stories of 2 women, both poor, both did something that the world would not recognize, both would not have been in the newspaper, both would not have been famous, nobody would have paid attention to them, but the only one paid attention to them was God, Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want to show that things in life are not what they appear to be. How many of you knew Charles Hood personally? How many ever knew him? Okay, more than I thought, okay? And some of you have heard me speak about Charles Hood. Charles Hood passed away a week ago Saturday. And 99.99% of the world never knew the man existed. And knowing that things often are not what they appear to be, he deserved a funeral of royalty. Yet he had a funeral like an unknown soldier. Nobody knew the man. And in the Bible, you have in Hebrews chapter 11 where God bragged about people for a while, in Hebrews 11. And much of the Bible is God mentioning what people did. He doesn't hide anything, whether it's good or bad. And so since Americans are so infatuated with people, I'm going to talk about a person, and this ain't gossip. But it's about Charles Marcus Hood. He graduated, got healed, got rid of his seizures and everything. He's been in heaven now for 8 days. But it's amazing to me how people are so infatuated with people in America, but they're infatuated with the wrong people. There's a magazine called People Magazine. And it should be called Foolish People Magazine. Because it's loaded with a bunch of people who mean absolutely nothing to life. A bunch of idiots, a bunch of fools. Just because they can ham it up in front of a camera doesn't make them smart. You know, people for years, admired Rock Hudson. You know, and then when he found out he got AIDS, that's he and Gomer Pyle or Jim Nabors, you know, were so-called. And so what did Jim Nabors say to Rock Hudson when he found out he had AIDS? He said, "Surprise, surprise, surprise." That's what he found out. But it has been said that Rock Hudson wanted 9-year-old boys on the set. But you see, the world would say these are famous people. But the world, as far as American young people, they're infatuated with famous people. Movie stars, athletes, politicians, things like that. But you know, do you realize that if you did get close to these people, they would be no more worth than your dog? And in fact, your dog would treat you better than they would. And in fact, you will find that these people are puffed up with themselves, could care less about you, and if you'd get in their way, they'd soon step on your face. In fact, they'd soon step on the face of their mother than they do anything else. But these are famous people. Look in your Bible to Acts chapter 12. Here's some people that were infatuated with an individual. Acts 12, and of course, politicians are like this. Things are often not what they appear to be. Last Wednesday, I had the opportunity to hear former Chief Justice, Judge Moore of Alabama. I didn't quite know what to expect, but I was greatly pleased and impressed with the man. He quoted Scripture quite regular, and he quoted it out of the King James Bible. And he attends a little Baptist church down there in Alabama, and a bunch of lowlifes, a bunch of idiots, a bunch of traitors of America kicked him out of office. Things often aren't what they appear to be. And the vast majority, a lot of Americans would think he was the bad man who disobeyed the law and they were upholding the law. The opposite is true. Acts chapter 12, here we got some bureaucrat, verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, Acts 12:20. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king of Chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. And that throne wasn't white. Even though it was deserving, to stick his head down the toilet. But he sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God, and not a man, not of a man." And what did the Lord think about this? And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Now you talk about a major parasite problem. That's how God viewed the thing. Man sat there and infatuated with this human being who was a lowlife, most likely in many cases sodomites. And they honor this guy, and the guy, the Lord says, is, "I care less about him. In fact, I'm going to let a worm eat him." And a worm did a pretty good job on it. Things often are not what they appear to be. Especially in this day and age with all the beauty stuff that they're trying to make everybody beautiful. I mean, the morning after of a wedding, most of the time they have to introduce each other. Who are you? "Well, you married me yesterday." "Oh, what happened?" It's like the guy that married the opera singer. The morning after, he looked at her and said, "Sing, woman, please, quick, sing." Because he fell in love with the voice, not the person. But things often are not what they appear to be. Luke 16, verse 15, the last half of this verse, doubt you ever hear it preached on the radio. Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Several years ago, I took my family down to the state capitol building. We were just going to tour some things, a little family thing. And so I was a tour guide. And the first thing I said to my kids, my wife, is, now remember, the Bible says that which highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of God. Why is that? A lot of those things, they got the money for that through extortion and fraud and theft. And you see, things often are not what they appear to be. It was Pete Maravich that wrote in his biography, he talked about the egos that took place in professional sports. People interview these guys and ask them about something and think they're smart. Just because a guy can put a ball through a little orange hoop, that don't mean anything. Can you imagine Michael Jordan hitting the judgment? Well, I scored the most points. And the Lord, ooh, I'm impressed. What's going to happen? Well, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell just like anybody else. See, things often are not what they appear to be. That which is highly esteemed in the sight of men. What's highly esteemed in America? Money, sex, and education. Abomination in the sight of God. And things are that way. Look at what in Daniel chapter 4. A lot of times you see a political figure and people sit there and ooh and ah and say, look at this. Oh, I touched. Oh, I saw John Kerry. Oh. Who did you see? Some big liar.
That's right.
I saw George Bush. Just as human as I am, both liars. All liars. You know, the joke was, how could you tell Bill Clinton was lying as his lips were moving? Well, that's all of them. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This is what God wanted to get across to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And who does he usually give it to? Somebody that's in league with Satan. And then it says, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's the worst crowd often. That's Ted Kennedy sitting in there with a straw, sucking on his liquor through the thing, trying to get drunk through the whole process. Bunch of lowlifes. Look, if you would, at Micah. Now, it gets worse the closer we get to the coming of Christ. And after hearing Judge Moore, I was wondering how he got so high up. Sometimes they slip through. Like a Queen Victoria or a Queen Elizabeth. Those are rare. Queen Elizabeth, and of course they make fun of the mid-Victorian morals, you know, about those things. But when England honored the Word of God under Queen Elizabeth and Queen Victoria and King James, that's when God blessed their nation. Micah chapter 7, verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth. And we had a good man perish out of the earth, but it was for his good. And thank God that Charles got graduated. There's no sorrow shed there because he suffered for a long time. That man suffered. And he loved his Lord. And now you got to see him. Good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. There's bribes. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. This is the end of time as far as a man running the world. This doctrine, this is aimed at the tribulation time period. And when it wraps it up, you're getting to the end of something. And the longer this thing goes, the worse man is going to get, the worse society is going to get. Crime is on the increase. Taxes are on the increase. And ain't going to change a cotton-picking thing. Ain't that a real blessing? Have a good day. That's a fact. These guys are not, you don't find fleas having a conference on a dog. You know, we're going to meet in the tail section today. Okay, and we're all going to get together and we're going to say, okay, you're going to have to quit sucking blood out of them because our host is going to die if you don't quit it. They don't get together and do that. They just suck him until he's dead. And then where are they? They're dead. Now that's what the bureaucrats are going to keep doing. Now they think that they're going to crawl in their little underground tunnels and survive this wilderness. By that time, the Lord sends an earthquake, and they got to quick get out of there. And that's what Revelation 6 is talking about. Okay, and then he says, Micah 7, verse 4, the best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, that's the second coming. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Isn't that something? Put ye not confidence in a guide. A spiritual guide. You got Americans sit there and watch that television. They sit there and watch Paul and Jan Crouch. You know, talking about a promise of a prosperity gospel. Send in your seed, faith, vow. And that Paul Crouch, you know, Tex Mars has reported the guy's a queer. You know, like Jim Baker was. Trust you not in a guide. He says, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That's his wife. The son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises against her mother. That's what some guidance counselors encourage the kids to do in the public schools. And if your child has a guidance counselor, has ever encouraged anything like that, they need to have a chat from that child's parents. Now, my guidance counselor, I didn't respect her as far as I could kick her. And her advice to me was to be a computer technician at Purdue. And I looked at her and I said, I don't want to be a computer technician at Purdue. I want to farm like my dad. Well, do you have any problems? Yeah, you. I just have to be here because it's required, and I'm hoping to get out of here as soon as I can. And that's the way I treated it. But now they're worse than that, where they try to get children report about their parents having guns. And that's just the day and age we're living, and that's because the Lord's coming back. And it says, a daughter rises against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Look one more place, look if we would, in Romans chapter 12, and then I'm going to do the fundamentalist thing, tell stories the rest of the time. Romans chapter 12. Now here's, if you look at this world through God's perspective, boy, you have a whole different makeup, take on things. Totally different. Of course, the Bible is an eye-opening thing. But Romans chapter 12 is a command for us. Romans 12, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Friends in high places, mind not high things. Don't set your mind on what the world says are the high things. Professional athletes, you know, Hollywood, famous people, wealth, you know, big careers, people like Bill Gates, all these high-minded people. The Bible says, mind not high things. Don't be infatuated with those things. Because you're going to find, and a lot of people discover this the hard way, where they are infatuated with those things. And then they start getting involved in those things, and then they see the dog-eat-dog business where these people hate each other. So you can learn your lesson from the Bible, mind not high things, and then it says, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend. Lower yourself to men of low estate. Low estate in the world's eyes. The average young person, when they saw Charles Hood, they'd laugh at him. Make fun of them. The average adult, when they heard or tried, when Charles would try to talk to him, pass out tracts, they'd stick their nose in the air. They didn't want to listen to him. It would take forever to listen to that man. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what I know about Charles Hood. He wasn't famous with man. He wasn't famous with the world. He did no great deed as far as man was going for certain. He was famous with his God. They wrote in the back of this little thing about his life, Charles Marcus Hood, and it says he enjoyed reading the Bible and watching football games. That was his enjoyment. He enjoyed reading his Bible. And you know, I didn't realize he had four sisters and three brothers. Two brothers died prior to him. One of his brothers, Charles and I had witnessed to him. And he did not want to hear the gospel presentation. He didn't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. And then he died a very young man, died of cancer. But my first introduction to Charles Hood was by telephone. And when I took over to church down there in Rensselaer, you know, you get kind of looking through some of the files and you find some people that used to attend the church. So I gave Charles a call. I saw his name, gave him a call, and he answered the phone.
Hello?
Charles had a very bad stuttering problem because of his medication. You talk about being on medication. That guy had medication. And so I talked to him, invited him to church, and he just kindly said no. And when I hung up the phone, I thought, man, that guy's drunk. I thought, who's that? Well, a few months later, he started coming to church. And, of course, you know, coming to church, he was a disability fellow, lived on disability probably all his life. But I obviously learned why he talked the way he talked. Because he would have seizures quite often, and would take medication to try to keep his seizures down. Strong medication. And then this one would wear out. He'd have to go jump to another one. And I tell you, many, many doctors got wealthy on Charles Hood. A bunch of doctors got wealthy off him. But because of Charles Caesar's, prior to this, he was a Jehovah Witness. And he had a seizure at the Kingdom Hall. And they called the cops and said he was demon-possessed. And took Charles to the nut house. And Charles, he thought it was kind of funny, going to the nut house. He used that to advantage several times. I'm crazy, I went to the nut house. And obviously he left JW's as a result of that. And their loss was our gain. And Charles made sure of his salvation in our church. You know, I'd witnessed to him, talked to him some more. He made sure of it. I thought he had trusted Christ, but he just wanted to make sure of it. And from then on out, boy, he was just wanted to know the truth. Charles had a desire to know the truth. But the truth in his mind was something that was simple, something that was clear, and something that had to be consistent. He could spot a fake. Now, obviously, as slow as he talked, you had to give him some time to talk. And if you took the time, condescend, if you descended yourself down to mental low estate, you would discover a man who knew his Bible very, very well. Why? Because he took my cassette tapes home, listened to them. He took taken all our videotapes of Ruckman, sat at home, and took notes, and he had it all laid out in his Bible. And if anybody wanted to listen, he'd put it right in their place. And there were time and time again, after I would get done preaching, Charles would walk up to the front, walk real slow, put that finger up, and he'd go, "Brother Dave?" I said, "Yeah, Charles." And he'd have his Bible open. He said, "What about this verse?" And he'd point at that thing, and I'd give him he wasn't being a smarlick. It wasn't clear in his mind. And you know, y'all should do that. If something's not clear in your mind as far as the scriptures go, don't hesitate to ask. Make sure it's clear. You see, the reason why is if it's not clear in your mind, if you don't understand the Bible truth, as you leave, the devil's going to rip that right out of your mind, out of your heart, because you didn't understand it and you lost the truth. You lost an opportunity. So while it's fresh in your mind, ask the question. Charles did. And he'd ask that question, and I'd explain it to him, and he'd go,
okay,
and walk away. And I tell you, he got to know that Bible so well. When he got stuck in a care center, they have Bible studies at care center. And do you think they're going to have King James Bible studies at care centers? Don't count on it. And guess who pestered them? And I tell you, they didn't want Charles to come to their Bible studies. Because he'd ask them a question about that NIV. He'd say, turn to this verse. And it would be missing. And he'd say, would you turn to this verse? And it'd be missing. And he'd say, you need a Bible. And oh, what does a guy do when he got something like that? Charles loved to witness. Charles was a self-reliant individual. Even though he lived off disability, he managed the money he did get, and he is very self-reliant. He couldn't get a car, obviously. He couldn't get a driver's license, so what did he do? He got him a moped. But when you got a guy who gets a moped and who gets seizures, it's a dangerous situation. But that's Charles. You ain't going to get him off that moped unless he had a seizure. And he had seizures when he's on that moped. And one time he had a seizure over by Brother Delmer's house, and he was going down that road, and he wiped out a rose bush. I mean, that moped, and he wiped out this rose bush, and then I showed up, and there they got the ambulance and everything. And I tell you, when people go through seizures, you have some people who are just sitting there all panicking, you know, screaming and doing this. And all Charles wanted to be done is to be left alone. If you learned him, learn how he behaved, all he did, his pattern was when he had a seizure, and I tell you, to watch somebody having a seizure, the pressure that goes on that head is unbelievable. I mean, he'd just go like this, and one time I made the mistake of touching him. And boy, he took that hand of mine and pushed it. And I thought he was going to beat me up, man. And then he took his feet. He was in my van at the time. He took his feet, put on my dash, like that. I thought he was going to bust my dash. I said, oh, Charles, leave it go. And then after he got done with his seizure, he'd just go to sleep. One time he had a seizure when I was at the truck stop. He loved going to the truck stop. And I'm in the front. He's in a front row, two or three truckers in there, and all of a sudden, there he goes. And I said, oh, there we go. And the guys were looking at him. I said, don't worry about him. He's having a seizure. He'll be okay. And I just kept right on preaching. And all of a sudden, he was rolling on the floor, going like this, and I just kept right on preaching. I told him, don't worry about him. And finally, he just went to sleep. And I kept right on preaching. And when I got done preaching, I just kind of nudged him. I don't know how I did my foot in my hand. I said, Charles, ready to go? He goes, oh, okay. We walk out to the car. He gets in. And on the way home, I said, you want to go home or you want to go to church? I'll go home. So I'd take him home. Because after that, boy, he was just worthless after that for about 2-3 hours. But you see, that didn't stop him. I never heard him complain once about his seizures. It didn't stop him. He didn't care what people thought about him. He'd get on that moped, do his thing. He was a self-reliant individual. That one time when he took out that rose bush, they took him over to the hospital, took x-rays. He's on the x-ray thing. And I'm standing there, and some nurse walks in and says, what do you got in your mouth? He said, nothing. You got something in your mouth?
Nope.
What do you got in your mouth?
Mud.
You got something in your mouth. Well, on the x-rays, it showed he had a BB in his mouth. And the story goes that he got shot by a BB gun. You see, he played paintball before anybody else discovered it. And he got shot by a BB gun that stuck right in his mouth, right under his tongue, and his flesh just built something around that, and it's still there. And they said, might as well leave it there. And that's how that thing happened. He had a seizure. One time we were doing some work around church. He always wanted to do something. It about wore me out because he's wanting to do something all the time when he was able to do it. So he's wanting to do something, and I was in the gym working away, and I come back in the auditorium, and he was up and around walking, but he had a real mild seizure back there in a baptistry because I saw some blood on that thing. I said, Charles, do you have a seizure?
Yep.
But that was all I said. He didn't complain about it. Never thought anything of it. That was just life with him. just life. Charles was self-reliant. He knew that truth was clear, and it should be clear. A couple times he had seizures in church. One time he got a little violent with somebody. He found out about that, and he stayed away from church for about 3 months after that. He didn't want to hurt anybody. He feared hurting somebody when he had a seizure. So I talked to him about it. You know, after a couple months, you know, he wouldn't come to church, and I just kept talking to him about it. And finally, I said, you don't worry about that. You just be where you ought to be. And so he started coming back. But you see, he didn't want to hurt anybody. Charles loved to witness. He loved to pass out tracts. He loved the truth. Several years ago, we saw some of these guys protesting down in Rensselaer. They were protesting churches, which was kind of funny. And basically, they claimed to be sinless, these guys. Hey, if somebody claims to be sinless, if they can live a sinless life, I want to learn how to do that. I'd like to live without sin. And so I invited him to come over down to the church sometime and teach us how to live a sinless life. Of course, I knew it was going to be a big hoax. It was just kind of a fun game with me. So here they come. Four or five guys. None of them brought their wives. Why? They were claiming to be sinless, so we couldn't have any witnesses. So what we did, we had a setup where this guy was going to answer five questions, and we were going to politely listen, then ask him questions after he answers the five topics, and then I was going to do the same, the five topics. And so he went through his five topics, and then we started asking questions. And of course, you know, we're all trying to stump him. Everybody's trying to get one verse just to nail the guy. And, you know, when you're dealing with somebody like this, they're like little snakes. And they just weasel out of everything. And somebody said something about the book of Isaiah, and the guy had to look in the table of contents to find the book of Isaiah. This is a sinless man. The largest book in the Bible with chapters, and he couldn't find Isaiah. And I'm sitting there, man, what a Bible scholar. Can't find Isaiah. And we had one man in the back of the church having an enjoying fun time. He's sitting in the back there going, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. You like this? You know, we're just having a good time with it. And finally, Charles raised his hand, and he said, would you read Ecclesiastes 7:20? And as soon as he said that reference, I said, oh! That verse says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So because Charles asked that question, all he said, would you read it? The guy opened his Bible, turned Ecclesiastes, obviously he had to look at the table of contents, turned Ecclesiastes and read that out loud. And after he read that, it was a moment of silence. It was silence for about 30 seconds. And when you have silence for 30 seconds in front of 20-some people, that is a long time. And I could see his brain was churning. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I'm groaning for him. It stumped him. The one who stumped him was Charles Hood. God used that man because he uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. And that guy, after that guy was quiet for that time period, he quick says, well, I know what this is, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And I go, hot potato, hot potato, hot potato. Had to get rid of the hot potato. I tell you, he stumped them. People thought Charles was crazy. In fact, the sheriff down there said, Charles Hood's crazy. Did that bother Charles? He didn't care. He got jury duty. He got a card in the mail for jury duty a couple years later, and he wrote him and said, sorry, I can't do jury duty because the sheriff says I'm crazy. He used it for his advantage, a sense of humor. If he hadn't been in church for a while, in fact, in August, Charles had a good spell, a good time, and often you notice that sometimes when the dying process, it seems that they appear to be good for 2 or 3 weeks. And then they die. Well, in August, he had 2 or 3 very good weeks, and he came to church. And he'd gone through a lot of chemotherapy, so he's bald-headed, and he had a fancy hat on, like a fishing hat. And he comes in, strolling in on his wheelchair, and we say, oh boy, here we go. Trouble came today, and he just smiles. Charles had a sense of humor. One time we were, you know, the thing is when I would hang around him too much, I'd get sounded like him. Jen asked me to do something. I said, oh, okay. She said, you sound like Charles. And one time I was talking to Charles about something. I said, hey, Charles, how does it sound? And I go, okay. And Charles said, okay. You see, the thing about Charles, when he died, royalty died. Not from man's perspective, from God's perspective. Royalty died. That man suffered all his life. He suffered without complaint. That man was sincere. That man was honest. That man was a humble man. He was a grateful man. When there were times he did need help for some things, he'd ask me to help him out. He'd always, thanks. He was a grateful person, but he was a self-reliant individual. He liked doing things on his own. He lived in his own house for years and years and years. Kept it up real nice and neat, as far as a bachelor would do. And I thought it was a very sad day when they sold that house out from under him. And I obviously know why they did it, because they stick them in a care center. I know why they did those things. And I know sometimes you don't have much of a choice in those things. But I tell you, Charles Hood, it's a shame that people didn't know Charles Hood. An honest man, a humble man, a man that loved God. And people talk about the world having been a better place. The world took a step down when Charles Hood left. And I feel so grateful and I feel so honored to know a man like Charles Hood. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these things. I pray you'd help us realize that things in life often are not what they appear to be. You noticed a widow woman throwing in two mites. Nobody else noticed that. We would know nothing about that lady if you hadn't had that record written down. You mentioned that lady, that Mary who anointed you, and you said she did what she could. And I know a man named Charles Hood did what he could. And Lord, thank you for his memory. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all, us living here now today, to realize that things are not what they often appear to be. And to focus on things that you focus on. And help us all to focus on what you say is important. And to condescend to men of low estate. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're not certain you're going to heaven when you die, that was one thing Charles Hood liked to tell people about, if they would listen. If they most of the time they wouldn't listen, he'd give them a tract. If you're not certain you're going to heaven when you die, the world does not make any broadcast about that. It will never be on a news broadcast at evenings, but that's the world's greatest news, is to know that you can know for certain you're going to heaven. If you're not certain of that, please make certain of that. We have people that can show you in the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And after salvation, if you're saved and realize that we need to look at life from God's eyes, from God's viewpoints, and he focuses on much different things than man does. He noticed the widow mites. He noticed that widow woman that nobody would ever notice. He defended a woman who did what she could, a poor lady who anointed him. And that's what the Lord notices, and we need to pay attention to those things. The instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. Charles Hood is dead, but yet he's speaking. He was a man who was honest, a man who was self-reliant. He is a man who had a desire for truth, and he knew that truth was simple, clear, and concise, and consistent. That's what he was interested in. He loved hearing the kids play the instruments, music. He loved good music. At the care center, somebody's going to try to sing to him one time, and he said, "I don't want to hear anybody sing but the kids from Bible Baptist Church." The Lord will have people somehow cross your path like a Charles Hood. I wish I'd spent more time with him now when I look back on it. But don't miss the opportunities. They're around. Don't miss the opportunities to help him out. And you'll be the better for it. Lord, thank you for the accounts that you've laid out in the Bible. And of course, Charles, not mentioned in the Bible. But Lord, come judgment day in the judgment seat, no doubt, he's going to get the crown of endurance, crown of life, and a crown of glory, or the crown of righteousness. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be like Charles as he followed you. Grateful to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.